Our Father, who sits on the throne of heaven, gracious, wise, and perfect is your name and are your ways. Let your will be done this day, Lord, and may my faults and shortcomings not interfere with the message the Holy Spirit has for its bride today. Words from heaven that should sanctify and build up our body. We thank you for your provisions, both in spirit and in the flesh, and ask that grace would continue to cover and build us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. So guys, I prayed a lot about the message and kind of what I should go over. And the thing that came to me was more of a question. The question that came to me was, what do you stand on? What do you believe? Today we're being asked a lot of questions. We're being asked to take sides. We're being asked to take a stand. So what is it you stand for? What do you believe? I think it's an important question that all believers face many times in their Christian walk and daily, even on some levels. We're asked what we believe by the world, for media, the church, home, family, friends. We'd even question ourselves sometimes, don't we? But we get some tough questions. We get questions from the world like, how is it that God's real? And you know, what about evolution and stuff like that? What does that do to the Bible? So we get these questions. We get in-house doctrinal questions. You know, is Scripture reliable? I heard somebody mention something about contradictions. You know, we catch on to these little things as we're out in the world. We hear these things. So as we face them, sometimes we even have personal questions, questions we ask ourselves about our faith and stuff as we're reading or as we go about our day. And these questions can turn into doubt or worry, frustration, anxiety. And these doubts and challenges, I believe, are crippling to our faith and hinder us on the spiritual battlefield. Cripples us in our witnessing, our preaching, and though not all of us are pastors, we are all preachers. And we're called by our coming King to preach the gospel. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul charges us with like a command in the Greek, very powerfully, charges us before God to preach and teach. So then, what is the gospel? What is it? What is it we're preaching? And what is this mere Christianity, if you will, if someone wanted an insight on that? I think if you guys could turn your Bibles with me real fast to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a precious little gem in here that I'd love to share with you guys. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, but I thought it was really good for today. Paul reminds us of a few things here. One, of what the gospel is. Two, he teaches us how that happened. And three, he defends this claim in fashion of 1 Peter 3:15, where we're called to give a defense or an apologia in the Greek, an apologetic to anyone who has a question about the faith that is in us. So let's start with verse 1. We're going to go down to verse 8. Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaimed to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You were also saved by it. If you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed for no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. That, guys, is the gospel. That is our salvation. And we all, I think, can look back and find a moment in our lives when we receive that truth, when we heard that, we picked up on that. At one point, someone understood that truth, shared that with us so that we could taste of the sweet knowledge and awareness of God, his truth, his plans, and his mercy. And we all hold tight to our moments we have with God in our lives, the experiences that make him as real to us as our own family. But not understanding our experience leaves us susceptible to false teachers and practices. And it could also completely cripple our witnessing life, which pretty much is the Great Commission from the Lord. And he says this to us in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you until the end of the age. Now, this commission not only calls us to preach and teach and make disciples, but you can't forget it's how you received your salvation. You're preached to in some form or fashion. Someone passed on to you this good news. We are saved by the power of God, but by the means of preaching. I like to think of it like God's power through the means of man's surrender. And because man is the means God has chosen to use to spread his gospel, we must know the gospel, and we must not be afraid to sprinkle it in anytime we get a chance. We must also be aware the enemy would love for nothing more but to make a believer an ineffective witness. So how do you share your beliefs? If we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, we can see Paul used an appeal to the divine authorship of the Bible by way of prophecy in verses 3 and 4, quote, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, which we see, I believe, referenced from Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, if you guys want to check that out. And then afterwards, Paul says that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul here, I believe, is appealing to the type of Christ found in the story of Jonah. A comparison the Lord himself distinguishes in Matthew 12, 40. But then he further settles this case by giving eyewitness testimony to the situation. So both of these tactics are still used to defend the scripture today. For example, if you look at the entirety of Isaiah 53, incredible chapter in the Bible. It describes the Lord's plan of salvation and the crucifixion to such a degree it's staggering. But at the same time, you can support with archaeology and historical data that the scriptures have always said that for hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. No one adjusted scriptures to make Jesus fit these things. Jesus was prophesied. We have a book with messages given to us from God, who's outside of time, who sees the end from the beginning, gives us our divine authorship. But as you can see later, Paul also appealed to eyewitness testimony. Now, in his time, some people were still alive. None of those people are alive today. But we have eyewitness testimony in the gospel. We have over 24,000 manuscripts at our disposal for studying, for translating. And the Bible's been preserved in more manuscripts than any other ancient work there is. So the Bible in itself is incredibly reliable as a historical witness. But sometimes hitting people with facts isn't always the key. Jesus had a great strategy in dealing with questioners. He would ask them questions to open their up in their assumptions or motives. Matter of fact, has anyone ever heard of the postmodern buildings, the buildings that don't like make any sense? They're supposed to represent the postmodern worldview that everything's random, nothing's designed, and so it's very secular. They got stairways that don't lead anywhere. They got uneven slopes in the ceiling and stuff. You know, it's just kind of funky. And there's a great story that goes with that from an apologist that I enjoy. An evangelist. he defends the scripture and speaks at universities. His name's Ravi Zacharias, and he went to speak at a university a while back and was getting a tour at the college. And the guy giving the tour shows him the postmodern building. Yeah, check this out. And you know, this is all the cool stuff about it. And he's filling Ravi in. And I love what Ravi did. Very, very Jesus-esque to open somebody up in their presumptions with a question. And after Ravi gets done listening to the guy, he takes a second and he just asks the guy one thing. He says, "Did you do that to the foundation too? Does the foundation follow any rules? Does it have any guidelines it has to follow? Does it cement have to be so thick to hold a building up or anything like that? Is there anything like that with it?" And the guy just kind of smiled, and then just they finished the tour. And the funny thing about that to me is that's a picture of all the worldviews out there. I mean, we stand on the truth. And the interesting thing is you can take any worldview, anybody you're talking to, if they're an atheist, a Muslim, a Buddhist, anybody, you can always see what they're saying, and you can tell at any point you can change things structurally about reality. You can take your worldview and structure it however you want. But if you start to change anything about the foundation, everything falls apart. You literally have to have a solid foundation for anything to be held up, and it always reminds me of the scripture that we stand on a rock and not on sinking sand, or that we're blown by the wind. And but opening people up with a question is great, and I love it as a strategy, and it really tones down arguments and stuff. You don't end up battling over what you think's right and what they think's right. You end up getting them to kind of think about their own presumptions and kind of figure out for themselves that, yeah, you know what, that really doesn't make sense. But there is, if you will, there was a story, actually, I wanted to share with you guys, too. When I was an electrician, I used to have a young guy, real philosophically minded young guy, and always had these really wild things to say. And one day, we're working together, and we're building rebar cages and cutting rebar and tying it together, and we're chatting. He brings up this like weird philosophical question out of nowhere. We're just kind of working, and it kind of caught me. I was like, "What are you talking about?" And he's talking about time going backwards forever and weird things that happen in deep history and how mind-blowing all this is. Now, for me, I know that that's mind-blowing to him to think of all these unknown, wild things that could possibly be. But I mean, I have a Christian perspective. I think the universe had a beginning. I think science shows that. And so to me, it was just kind of a funny hypothetical question. So instead of debating with him about it or telling him all I knew about time and stuff like that, I thought I'd just kind of ask him a question real quick. And I said, "You know, well, if the universe goes back in time forever, how do you suppose we get to now?" And he kind of stopped working for a second. He looked up and he says, "What?" And I said, "Well, you know, if time in the past is infinite, any way you slice infinity is always infinity. You just can't get to now if time's infinite backwards. How do you think that works?" And then he just looked at me and he smiled and he went, "Phew." And it was funny to me, you know, because I didn't think he thought I was going to question that or anything, that I would maybe just jump down this rabbit hole with him and we'd talk about all these funny theories. But you know, I really enjoyed the opportunity to sprinkle in some truth, because we know the truth. The universe doesn't go back forever. God created the universe. He created the world. He began everything. And so to be able to sprinkle that truth in was nice. And one of the cool things that came out of it is later I found out that he was taking these stories home to his girlfriend, who's a super avid atheist. And, you know, you think, so, wow, it's pretty cool. Like, you see your sphere of influence, that you share things with somebody, and then they share them with someone else. And, wow, I had this interesting conversation. What do you think about that? So that's the cool part. The funny part after that was that she was super furious with me having these conversations with him. And so she called me one day, and I'm driving home from work, and I get this phone call from my buddy at work. And I was like, oh, I wonder what he's up to. I'm all, what's up? And it was her. And she's like, what do you mean? You know, we had a talk earlier, you know, later on about morality. We were talking about morality and morals being objective. And by that, it just means that, you know, there's such a thing as good and evil, and that you need God for there to be such a thing as good and evil. If you don't have God, then at the end of the day, morality is subjective. It's really just an opinion. It's what I think's good and what you think's good, and everything's going to fizzle out and disappear anyways, so what's the matter? So I was debating with him that, you know, I think there's real atrocities, real evils in the world, and that, you know, morality was a real thing. And so I guess he took that conversation home, and she didn't like it too much. And, you know, she had what she wanted to say to me. And the funny thing was, she got on the phone initially, and she was super upset. And after she got done kind of spilling what she thought of me and my thoughts, I just was like, well, it's nice to meet you. You're spoken of well. And she laughed, you know, and it stopped everything for a second, you know, because, you know, even going back to 2 Peter, when he's talking about how we witness to people and defend our faith, he says that we have to go about it in a humble way, and that we have to try to build relationships, and that we don't engage people to argue with them. A lot of times that really kind of hurts your cause. There's a saying I always like that goes with that that says, what's the use of giving someone a rose if you cut their nose off before you give it to them? So, you know, we joked at that for a second, you know, and then I began to explain to her, you know, my position on the situation. We talked for a second, and at the end of it, we got off the phone. We were friends afterwards, and she was really cool. I went by their house before. After that, later they invited me over. I stopped by one time and had a meal with them, and they got to ask me stuff. But from that point on, I always thought it was cool because he's always used to find me and ask me stuff. And I always thought that was nice because the people around us, you could tell there are people around us who thought about things like that, but never really had a platform or anybody to ask a conversation like that. Matter of fact, most people tell you two things you don't talk about: politics, religion. But, you know, people have religious questions. They read their scripture. They wonder what's going on. What's that mean? And what's up with that? And this is on the news. What do we do with that? And so when you have these people around you, people would jump in our conversations after a while that knew we were having these conversations, and we'd get these cool this cool communication going on, and I met young believers and people real savvy, and you meet people from different beliefs, and it blossomed into this really cool witnessing tool. And it lets you know, your sphere of influence you have is bigger than what you think. Sometimes you talk to one person at work and they go and communicate that with someone else. Next thing you know, you're in their house and now they're sharing it with their friends who come over and they're hanging out with. So, you know, I never want to take away or diminish the power of what one of us can do if we just decided to be open about our Christianity and speak that in front of people and be bold about that. But at the end of the day, again, we don't need an answer for everything. You can't be an expert in every field and in every book in the Bible. And I've been asked scriptural questions about contradictions in those situations and stuff in stories where I wasn't even studying that book at the time. And I had to let them know, hey, you know what? Let me read that and get the context on it and stuff. And let me see what that says to me, and I'll get back to you. And I always made it a point and made sure that I'd get back to him, always. And just to throw out there too, every time I ever went out, no matter how tough the question was or how worried I was about looking it up, I always came back with an answer. The scripture never let me down. Ever, ever once. And even when I met my wife and we started studying together and wanted to know what the Bible says, and we tried to challenge it really, really tough, threw a lot of hard questions at it, and you know, it's just like the scripture says, everything that goes up against the scripture breaks, and everything that the scripture falls upon will be broken. So the scripture is perfect, and you don't ever have to worry about sharing anything. You can be bold, and you don't have to know everything. You can go back, and you know what? Pastor Stephen loves theology. Every time me and him get within a few feet radius of each other, we end up with a couple cordial, hey, how you doing? Then all of a sudden it's, hey, you know, what's going on? Then we start talking theology off the bat. So I want you guys to feel comfortable too, especially as the church grows and there's me other people here and they might have questions and talk to some of the people who are more seasoned here. If there's anything that you guys ever want to talk about, anything you guys question or you think's weird in the scripture, how to deal with it, I just want to leave the invitation completely open that you stop us at any time and ask us anything. We'd love to go over those things with any of you guys at any point in time. And I want to remind us, too, that the privilege of preaching the divine content of the pages has always been for me and should be for you guys a complete honor to be a part of God's plan. When you think of us being sinners and how unqualified we are, I mean, you think just to be a CEO, you have to have a pretty good resume, but to work for God, the King of the universe, I mean, I don't think anybody has a resume that fits that. I mean, I think we all fall short the glory of God. So it's such a privilege to be able to go out in front of people and to speak and to share the truth and to be a tool for God to use to bring people into the kingdom, to be the means he uses to draw people. And I think we got some exciting things coming up in the church that we should be prepping for. You know, we just got our youth back from a mission trip with opportunities to share the gospel. Joaquin's been taking them down to see other sides of life with the less fortunate recently and teaching them about appreciating and giving and sharing Christ, praying with people. Important things to learn. And so the fact that we're out there and we're touching the community and spreading the word, I see blessing coming. And I pray that we as a church are ready to disciple, ready to teach new believers, and we're ready to preach. So then, beloved, as we kind of tie these things together, I want you all to leave here today, back out into the world, know that this truth, this gospel, has been challenged and scrutinized more than any other truth. And though through the hailstorm of fiery darts fired from the antagonist of the ages, the blaze of heat has shown the scripture to be much to the likeness of gold, not only in its incredible value and preciousness, but in the fact that it's purified by fire. When they burn down churches and persecution, churches move in homes and more churches get planted. Where there are martyrs, there are even more of the flock being found. And when academia tries to dismantle the scripture, Christians become philosophers and scientists, engineers, historians, and mathematicians. And the church, for over 2,000 years of pressure on all sides, has only become stronger. And I'll let you guys know, so will you, as a member of that body. Because even though this world is many and it is against us, and we feel our weakness and how unqualified to represent a holy God we are, our Savior gives us this precious statement at the end of the Great Commission. And behold, I will be with you until the end of the age. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you today for reminding us what the gospel is. I want to thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to share this gospel and remind the body of the gospel so that it can move forward today in power, sharing that gospel, as the gospel is the power of salvation. So with everyone's swords sharpened and minds ready, fill our hearts, Holy Spirit, with boldness that we would share you and be unashamed, that we would move forward into the world and be open Christians, Christians that are obviously Christians. Not that when we share we're Christians, people would go, "Wow, I didn't know," but that they would very much understand we're Christians by the way we speak, by the way we live our lives, and by the way we push ourselves to be better, always striving to be in the likeness of our precious Lord and Savior. God, I ask that you give us strength to overcome our weaknesses, and I would ask that you would move our weaknesses aside to use us to spread your power through the gospel. That you would anoint all of our mouths, and that you would move over our hearts and give us a heart for the lost. We thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we look forward to moving out into the world to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.